like for us to turn our attention to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And we will start with verse 1, and I believe if we go down to verse 7, it will give us an understanding what this writer, the Hebrew writer, is teaching us. I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 7, the book of Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the coming thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshiper once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," speaking of Jesus Christ, "he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Before that we get started with this lesson, I'd just like to say that, first of all, welcome to all those that are visiting with us this morning. We thank God for your presence. We want to show ourselves friendly this morning to those that are visiting. The Bible says that if we want a friend, we have to show ourselves friendly. That you may make this place a place of worship when you are in this area. We thank God for you. I want each and everyone to know that those doors back there, the hinges swing on welcome hinges. The Church of Christ welcome each and every one this morning. We thank God that he has spared our lives once again, that we assemble ourselves upon this first day of the week to sing praises unto him and to study another portion of God's holy and divine word. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 11, the Bible teaches us, says that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any minister, let him do it with the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the goal this morning, brothers and sisters and friends, is the gospel be preached. And that with the gospel being preached, God will get the glory, and each and every one of us will be glorified from the preaching of God's word. But before that we go any further into this lesson, we count this always as a blessing as well as an opportunity to always to talk to our Father, which is in heaven. So this time, let us humble ourselves once again while the one has been selected to lead us in prayer. The lesson that we will study this morning comes from the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And my subject is the law and sacrifices. When you look at Hebrew chapter 10 and verse 1. Hebrew chapter 10 and verse 1 start with a preposition. And the word is far. It is important that we pay attention to that. Because the Hebrew writer is about to give us an understanding about what he has said in the previous chapters. When we look at chapter 1 of Hebrews, chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, and 6, and 7, and 8, and 9, we now see in 10, chapter 10, that the Hebrew writer is about to share another concept with us, another idea on what those previous chapters have talked about. It starts off with for the law. Now, some religious organization has a different idea, a different concept on what the law means. But we, as children of God, Christians, what the Bible is saying about the law, do we have a clear understanding? It's when we hear the term law. The Apostle Paul speaks about the law, the purpose of it. He speaks about the priesthood of the law. He speaks about the sacrifices of the law. But we as believers in Christ, what do we understand and what are we thinking when we hear this word law? What is our understanding of the law? We as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be clear. And understand that when we hear the term law, what it means and what this term law is included. The term law includes everything that God has said to his people, what he had said, Israel. And when we read the Old Testament, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we are reading about God's law. The first five books of the Bible is God's law book to his people Israel. Now, what does it cover? It covers the feast days of God. It covers God's sacrifices. The Decalogue in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, some people refer to it as the Decalogue. It covers the ceremonial laws of God, God's statutes, his principles, the Sabbath days, the first five books of the Bible. Now, if you were of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people do not go any further than the first five books of this Bible. They still believe that they are God's chosen people. And so they don't go any further than the law books. And if you are the Seventh-day Adventist, that religious organization believed that God had two laws. One is a moral law, and the other one is a ceremonial law. What I am saying to you this morning, that God had only one law for his people Israel. And in that law, it entailed a lot of different things. But God only had one law. And so if we could remember that as we look at the first five books of the Bible, we are looking at God's law to his people Israel and what he has said to his people in that day and time. Now, the moral law, the Seventh-day Adventist says that this ceremonial law was nailed to the cross, and that the moral law is still binding upon us today. The Sabbath days is still binding. But according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, we will see that the law was nailed to the cross. Jesus Christ nailed it to the cross. But some say that Adam and Eve practiced this law, this moral law. They say that Isaac practiced this moral law. They say that Jacob practiced this law, this moral law. What I'm saying to you this morning that when we look at the Sabbath day, there is no man and no woman on earth practice this law that we read about in the Bible. And let me make myself clear. I'm going to say it again. No man and no woman practice the Sabbath that we read about in the Bible. Now, some say that the Seventh-day Adventists say that this law started in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. And let us go there and we'll take a look at this. The book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. If we're going to practice anything in God's word, at least we ought to go and take a look at it. If we're going to practice it, if we're going to keep it, at least take a look at the Word of God. Notice what the Bible says here in this chapter, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created and made." When you read this verse, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, religious organizations say that this is where the Sabbath started. In this verse, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. Well, let's read it again. It says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." In nowhere in this verse do you see the word Sabbath. You see 7 day. Some say, well, that's when it's the Sabbath is the 7 day. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that in this verse, you don't see the word Sabbath. It said the 7 day, God rests. Now, if someone say that it's there, that is that's their opinion. But if we call Bible things by Bible and do things in Bible ways, you don't see the word Sabbath. It's not there. What we see is God rests on the 7 day. First day light, second day the firmament called heaven, third day grass and trees, the fourth day sun, moon, and stars, the fifth day fish and fowl, the sixth day man and beast, and the 7 day God rests from all of his creation which he had made. Now, Moses is writing in this book of Genesis about an event that has happened over 2,500 years ago. He's writing through the inspiration of God. Now, Moses is not writing on the outside of humanity, of creation. He's not somewhere looking and seeing what God is doing and he's writing about it. That's not what he's doing. He's writing through the inspiration of God, what had happened 2,500 years ago. And I want you to know something. This is what God did on that day. The Bible says that on that seventh day, God rest. He blessed it. God did two things on that day. He blessed it, and he sanctified it. Now, he didn't do both at the same time. He blessed that day. That's what it says here in Genesis chapter 2. He says that, and God blessed the seventh day. We can't argue with that. It's here in the Bible. He blessed that seventh day, and he sanctified it. Now, he didn't bless and sanctify it all at the same time. You say, well, how do you know that? The word sanctified means to set apart or to make known. God did not make this day known until his people, Israel, until 2,500 years later. God saw a multitude of people coming to Mount Sinai. God saw that 2,500 years before it happened. And now Moses is up in the mountain while the people of God is down at the foot of the mountain. Moses is up there with God, and God is writing the Ten Commandments. This is something that he wanted his people Israel to know and to do and to remember that they were in bondage 430 years. And he had brought them out of bondage. And he wanted them to do something, to remember that day. And so now the Bible teaches us that God is writing this with his finger up in this mountain. And so the word Sabbath had never been made known until God wrote it with his finger on Mount Sinai. People had never heard of that word Sabbath before. And some of these religious leaders say that, you know, Adam and Eve, they kept the Sabbath. Isaac and Jacob kept the Sabbath. Noah kept the Sabbath. I'm saying to you this morning that when you hear that, that is not true. The Sabbath was only known to God's people when God wrote it with his finger upon Mount Sinai. He wrote it on two tables of stones, and Moses brought it back to God's people and read it to them. Now, I want us to go to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. Now, let's go to Ezekiel, chapter 20, and let's look at something. Ezekiel, chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 10. Through 12. Ezekiel chapter 20. 3:6. If you have it, Ezekiel chapter 20 in verse 10. Notice what the Bible teaches. It says, wherefore I cause them to go forth. This is God speaking. I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgment, which if a man do, he shall live in them. Now, this is God talking. He's talking about the Ten Commandments in Ezekiel. He says that
Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. This is God talking about those Ten Commandments in Ezekiel. He's telling them that I brought the people into the wilderness and I gave them my statutes. And Moses had this on the two tables of stones. And I want us to go to also the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll look at that passage of scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 1. Notice what the Bible teach. It says, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgment, which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord, O God, made a covenant with us in Horam. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers. He didn't make it with the fathers. He didn't make this with Father Abraham. He didn't make this with Father Isaac. Where are they? They're dead. Where's Isaac? He's dead. He didn't make that covenant with them. And some of these religious leaders say that Adam and Eve kept the moral law, but the Bible says that God said, I didn't make it with their fathers. Now he said, look what Moses said here. He said, the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us. Notice what he says. He made it with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. This is who God made it with. All of those that were alive that day, this is who God made the covenant with, not the fathers. He made it to Israel. And I want to say this morning, if you are not a part of the us's, then God did not make the law for you. He made it for his people Israel. If you're not part of the us's, it wasn't written for you. It was written for Israel. Notice what he says here. He says that the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. This is who God made the covenant with. All those people that were alive that day, not with us. You would have to be a part of the us's for the law to have been written to you. But when we look at the book of Hebrews, we look at sacrifices all through chapter 10, the law and sacrifices. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 1, it speaks of sacrifices. And in verse 3, it speaks of sacrifices of sin. In verse 5, it speaks of sacrifices and offerings. In verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 10, it speaks of sacrifices of burnt offering and sin. And chapter 10 and verse 11, it speaks of sacrifices of the same daily, of the bulls and goats, were being sacrificed daily for sin. And then you look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. You see the sacrifices of one man. The sacrifice of one man, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. He done away with it. And what the Bible is teaching us in this book of Hebrews chapter 10 is that so as the sacrifices were done away with, so was the law. Because law and sacrifices were together. So as those sacrifices were done away with, so was the law done away with. Jesus abolished the old law. I tell you something about that. If Jesus had not come to earth and die upon that cross for us, we would not have God with us, or no hope. The Gentiles did not have God until Jesus Christ came into this world and died upon that cross and abolished that old law. Then we were able to become children of God. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ came? Because we were without God and we were without hope until Jesus abolished that old law. I want to look at the book of Colossians, if you will. Chapter 2. Let's look at this book, Colossians chapter 2. And we'll start at verse 14, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. It says, blotting out the handwriting. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. And no doubt about it, the Sabbath days, the old law, is against us. It's against us in a lot of ways. It's against us. As I said earlier, that we had not God with us. We had no hope. We didn't have God with us. And in the Sabbath days, the Bible teaches us that on the Sabbath, it's against us, because if you were of that law, you couldn't go outside of the gate on the Sabbath day. You couldn't do any work on the Sabbath day. And those of that persuasion of the Seventh-day Adventists, some go to work on the Sabbath. Some go to church on the Sabbath day. But at the Sabbath in the Bible, your animal couldn't work. You couldn't do no work. It was a day of rest. You couldn't go to the Golden Corral on the Sabbath day. You couldn't put anything in the oven and warm it up on the Sabbath day. You couldn't even worship on the Sabbath day. And a lot of people miss that. A lot of people, they go to church on the day they say that they're celebrating the Sabbath day. And the Bible says that was a day of rest. You couldn't even worship God on that day. It was a day of rest. A lot of people miss that. But let me tell you what the Apostle Paul teaches us. I want us to go to the book of Romans. Let us go to the book of Romans chapter 7. And we see what the Apostle Paul teaches here. The book of Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. Notice what Paul teach. He said, know ye not, my brethren. He said, for I speak to them that know the law. What the Apostle Paul is saying, that I'm not speaking to people that don't know the law. I'm speaking to those that know the law. He's speaking to the Jews. They knew the law because they had been under the law all of their life. They know the law. He said, that's who Paul is speaking to. And notice what he says here. He says that how that the law have dominion over a man as long as he liveth. The Jews, they knew that the law of Moses was perpetual, that it went on and on. But when a person died, they were loose from that law. Now notice what he says here. He said, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Now, Paul is not teaching us about marriage. He's given us an example of the relationship of a marriage and the law. That's what Paul is teaching us. We understand the relationship of a marriage. The Bible says, for as long as a man is married, as long as he lives, that's what it says. It's for the woman which have an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. In verse 3 says, so then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is not no adulteress, though she be married to another. Paul says, now, the Jews understood the principle of marriage. That, and it's vice versa, the same thing with a man. If a man is married to his wife and she dies, he can marry again. Notice what it says in verse 3. So then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. You hear some people say, well, now, the woman or wife, they ought not. That the Bible says that when a husband or a wife dies, you're free. You can marry again. We need to go back and look at that word free. But the Bible says that the man and the woman is free. You can marry again. Notice what he says in verse 4. He said, wherefore? Now here Paul goes. He's teaching the Roman Christians now. He says that, wherefore, my brethren? He says that, I told you that to tell you this when he talks about the wherefore. I told you that, and you understand the principle of marriage. Now I'm telling you this, that ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. He says that ye shall be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. But Paul is saying that just like in the marriage, when a husband dies, you can marry again. He says just like the law, now that the law is dead, we can marry Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Just like that law of marriage. The law has been abolished. It is dead. So therefore now we are espoused to Jesus Christ. The church is his bride. We are married to Christ. And that is the lesson this morning, brothers and sisters and friends. I just want to say this. That there was a person in prison, and his lawyer came to visit him, and the lawyer spoke to his client in the prison. He said, now, don't you worry about anything. We're going to get you justice. He said, I'm familiar with cases like this. I handle them all the time, and we're going to get you justice. Don't you worry about it. And the prisoner still looked sort of confused and his face contorted. And the lawyer said, what's wrong? And the inmate said, I don't want no justice. I want to get out of here. That's what I want to do. I don't want no justice. And I'm saying to us this morning is that leave the law alone. We don't be messing with that law. What we want to do, we want to get out of here. We want grace. We don't want the law. The Bible says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that's what we want this morning. We want grace and we want truth. We don't want to be messing with the law. This lesson is yours this morning. But the Bible teaches us that God has a great plan for us this morning to be saved. And if you're not a Christian, this is the plan that God has in His Word. The first step is to hear. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We must hear the Word of God. That's what we have to do. We just can't hear anything. We have to hear God's Word. And after hearing it, we must believe it. The Bible teaches us in the book of St. John, chapter 20 and verse 30. The Bible says, "Truly, many signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not mentioned in this book." He said, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and through believing have life through his name." You hear that? I heard just last week somebody say, "Well, what about the missing book?" Don't worry about a missing book. The Bible says many signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, they are not written in this book. But there's enough information in this Bible to help us to get from earth to where God is. So these are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So we must believe it. And after believing it, we must repent. Luke 13 and 3 says, "I'll tell you nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So we must change our mind from the things that we believe that we can't find in the Bible and believe God's word. We must repent. We must change. And after that, we must make the good confession. In the book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus says, "Therefore, if we confess him before men, he will confess us before his Father, which is in heaven." He said, "But if we deny him before men, he will deny us before his Father, which is in heaven." So we must make that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And after make the confession, we must be buried in the watery grave of baptism to have our sins washed away. There's no way that we can be saved without being baptized. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, the Bible says, "Sometime were disobedient once the lone servant of God waited in the days of Noah. Therein few, 8 souls were saved by water." It said, even so, baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where we connect with the blood of Jesus Christ, is in the watery grave of baptism. Then we rise up from that watery grave and we walk in the newness of life. And when we sin, a sin where we have shamed the body of Christ, we are to come before the congregation and ask for the forgiveness of our sisters and brothers that we might be restored back into the fellowship. But if we are a child of God, when we sin, a sin that has not been made public, we can ask God anytime, and God will forgive us of that sin. So this morning, while we stand and sing the chosen selection, if we are subject to the gospel, we might come forth and make that good confession.